Father, again, we want to just come before you and ask you to open our understanding. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. God, we want to know who you are in the very deepest way, and especially tonight, Father, as we study this topic, Father, we ask for your wisdom and your guidance and for your heart to be revealed. In Jesus' name. All right. Tonight, do this. First, we're going to start by doing this. Hold your hand out like this. And say, I'm holding a can. I'm holding a can. Okay, now take this hand and put it over here and say, I'm going to open this can. And I'm going to look inside this can. And what's in there? Worms. Everybody knows. Everybody knows. Okay, well, Father, we just trust, because we're going to step out here where angels don't dare to tread and start talking about this touchy kind of discussion about personal prophecy. And I want to start by saying first that this is just a very, very brief, very skeletal look at personal prophecy. There is no possible way that we could cover all there is to cover about personal prophecy in one night. In fact, I'm not even sure we could cover it in a whole course, because there's so much that could be said about the ministry of personal prophecy. Also, I want to make it very clear that what I want to do tonight is bring balance. And that's difficult. It's very difficult to bring balance to a subject, because sometimes when you're bringing balance, you kind of overlook one or the other sides. And specifically when we start talking about misconceptions concerning the ministry of personal prophecy, and you start sharing misconceptions, it's very possible that it can come across as we are negating the ministry of personal prophecy. When you start looking at the dangers and the misconceptions of any valid ministry, right? So I want to say this for the tape and for our ears. The purpose tonight is to bring balance, not to negate. Yes? To bring balance, not to negate. I wholeheartedly embrace, encourage, and desire to see the ministry of personal prophecy operating in the church. I want to see it. We need it. It was given by God to edify and build up the church. It was given to bring hope into the heart of man where no other ministry can bring that kind of hope. It's given to bring confirmations and to release people's giftings and to set them free and to bring deliverance and wholeness and the healing of God and the assurance that people are loved and called and cared for by the King of Kings. We need it. We need it. We need it. But it also needs to be balanced. It also needs to be operated out of the heart of our Father who's in heaven. Now, I'm going to make this statement. I was thinking about this this afternoon and realized that if we really, and we, by we, I mean the bulk of the church world, the majority of those who count themselves as born-again Christian believers, if we really knew the heart, mind, will, purposes, and word of our Father in heaven, there wouldn't be too many misconceptions about the ministry of personal prophecy. If we knew him. Because if we know his voice intimately and deeply and personally, and you hear a prophetic word come forth that's inconsistent, it's pretty clear. I mean, it's fairly obvious when his word comes forth that that's not God, because I know my Father's voice. If we know our Father's voice. So I want to state categorically right up front that the key to really understanding personal prophecy and finding a place where personal prophecy doesn't rattle you when you hear it and it's not from God is really intimately knowing him, knowing who he is. That's at the heart. How can it be personal prophecy if it's not from God? I'm going to define what I mean by personal prophecy, okay? And I think this will become a little clearer as we go, okay? The definition, let's start with a brief definition. Because see, what we're going to do tonight for the activation, before I actually start on this, Dee and I are kind of trading off tonight. I'm going to share a few misconceptions. She's going to share a few misconceptions. I'll come back and share a couple more misconceptions. And then for the activation tonight, we're going to open it to questions. So if you have questions along the way, jot them down so that if what we share doesn't answer your question, we'll give it a shot. Father. And I'll start right up front, Father, forgive us. We know not what we do. All right. Here's a brief definition of personal prophecy, okay? Based on Revelation 19:10, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So we're going to start off by defining prophecy itself as the testimony of Jesus. Okay, this is a simplistic definition, but it's the testimony of Jesus. Now, by "of," I don't mean testimony about Jesus. I mean the testimony of Jesus. His testimony is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, it's Jesus himself expressing his mind, his heart, his will, his purpose, his strategy, his plan. His testimony is the spirit of prophecy. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about it's his testimony, that belonging to him is the spirit of prophecy. All right? Now, when that prophecy is given to an individual, personal prophecy is when Jesus' word is given to an individual as opposed to a nation or a congregation or an assembly or a large gathering of people. When it's given to an individual through another individual. Yeah. To an individual through another individual. One of the methods that God uses to speak to people is prophets. He did it through the Old Testament, he did it in the New Testament, and he's still doing it today. The ministry of the prophet is a valid ministry. So God speaks his mind and heart to an individual as opposed to a congregation through an individual. And that's what we're defining as personal prophecy. The ministry of personal prophecy. When somebody basically says, "This is for you from God." All right? So that's our brief definition. All right? Now, we want to look, when we look at prophecy, we want to look at, I want to differentiate a little bit between personal prophecy, which is a specific spoken word from God for an individual for a certain time, for a certain season, or in a certain set of circumstances, as opposed to just general, unconditional prophecy. How many of you know that there's a lot of prophecy in the scripture that is going to happen whether we like it or not? Unconditional prophetic voice has been spoken already by God. Jesus is coming back. That is a prophetic utterance from the voice of God, and it is unconditional. It is going to happen. It's kind of general, what we call general prophecy, general unconditional. We have the more sure word of prophecy. It's the word of God. His word. And there's a lot of stuff that is prophetically revealed about what events are going to happen unconditionally. This is going to happen. Well, we're not talking about that when we're talking about the ministry of personal prophecy. What we're talking about in the ministry of personal prophecy is a specific revealed word for a given time to a given individual for a given purpose. Okay? Have I made the difference between the two clear? I'm not sure I can. When we're talking about personal prophecy, we're talking about a specific word to a specific individual for a specific season or a specific time or a specific purpose. It's like the difference between the Logos Word of God and the spoken Rhema Word of God that we've already talked about a little bit. And God may speak that by illuminating a passage of Scripture to you or inside of you, and suddenly you realize, wow, this is for me right now, and it's mine. Okay? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay. Now, having said that, we want to look at some factors that influence what I'm going to call pure conditional prophecy. When God gives a word, almost all specific prophecy, it has conditions with it. If you will, I will. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you knock, it will be opened. If you ask, it shall be given. Yeah? A lot of the promises of God, and usually the specific prophetic promises of God, have with them some sort of condition. In other words, things that will influence whether or not that word actually manifests itself in your life. All right? Now, we're going to look first at the factors that influence a pure conditional prophecy. And by pure, I mean, let's just say that this is a word that is straight from the throne of God. Every word of it is absolutely accurate. There is no possibility of any error in the pure word that I'm talking about now. There are still some things that are going to influence its coming to pass. If it's a clear, pure word straight from God, there's some things that are going to influence its coming to pass. All right? Or things that can influence it coming to pass. The first one is obedience. Letter A in your notes. Frequently, the prophetic word involves the obedience of the hearer as to whether or not that word will come to pass. And I want you to make a careful note of this, that sometimes that obedience is not the word of the hearer, but it's the obedience of other people around you as well can influence whether or not a word comes to pass. Remember this, when God speaks a word, what he reveals is his perfect will and plan and desire. But how many of you know that God will allow a whole lot more than what is his perfect will? Do you understand what I'm doing? We're starting to get into theology now, talking about his prevenient will and his permissive will and his perfect will. And so, I know the theologians, there's probably several other different levels of God's will. But usually when God reveals something prophetically, he's revealing his perfect will. Sometimes the reason those words don't come to pass is because his perfect will depends on the obedience of either the hearer or other people around. Like, how many of you have had prophetic words about the salvation of a loved one? Yes? Now, that word coming to pass depends on the obedience of that loved one to the moving of the Holy Spirit in his or her life, doesn't it? God may make his will known. My desire and my plan is to bring that person to a place of salvation and give us something that we can fight with and pray with, knowing that God has spoken and God has declared that that is his will, but that still is dependent upon the obedience of somebody else, not you, to bring it to pass. Yeah? So even when it's a pure word, it's clearly the heart of God. How many of you know that when God talks to you about somebody being saved, that is clearly his will? No question that God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. But the obedience of not just the hearer, but other people sometimes as well, is one of the factors that influences the fulfillment of the pure personal prophecy. The second factor is time. That's something that we don't talk about too much. But the scripture is filled with, my hour has not yet come, Jesus said a lot. Or, God brought forth his son in the fullness of time. How many of you know that God has a time and a season? And we'll talk a little bit more about timing when we get to some more specific misconceptions. But time is a factor. God brings things forth when he's ready to bring things forth, which brings us to the third factor that influences the fulfillment of an accurate, pure prophetic word, and that is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. And by that, I mean God can do what he wants to do, and God can change his mind. After he has spoken that he will do something, he can change his mind. He can be persuaded to change his mind. Moses persuaded God to change his mind concerning what God spoke about destroying the children of Israel. Abraham persuaded God to change his mind at Sodom and Gomorrah. And the scripture says God repented in the King James, which is kind of interesting. Because we don't think in terms of God repenting, but when we understand that repent really means to change your mind, God changed his mind. Jonah was really angry with God because God told him, go tell the people at Nineveh what I tell you to say. And he went and said, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And then the people repented and God changed his mind. And the word that God spoke, which was an accurate, pure word of God, didn't come to pass because of the sovereignty of God. Because the people did something or responded that changed God's mind. Okay? I think if we understood that, it would help us a bunch. Now, this is not to say that if all the personal prophecies that you've got hasn't come true yet, it's because God changed his mind. Don't receive that. All right? But with a pure word, there are times that this could happen. We have to remember that, which actually might actually kind of help us understand some of the misconceptions, because there is a misconception that says if God spoke it, it's going to happen regardless. But we'll touch that one a little bit later. Okay, now we've talked about some things that can influence a pure word. Let's talk about some things that can happen now to taint a word. Because remember this, we see in part, we prophesy in part. Here's one of the kind of tragic facts when we come to the dealing of personal prophecy. God is pure and holy, and he releases when he speaks, it is a pure word. Unfortunately, he pours pure word into impure vessels. And I like to use this illustration. Supposing that I had a pitcher, and at the bottom of the pitcher was about an inch of just muck. And somebody poured some nice pure water into that pitcher, and I took that pitcher and poured it out into a glass. What would the water look like when it came out? Muck. Why? Because impurity in the vessel. Now, this is not to say that God cannot speak through impure people. Please don't hear me wrong. Otherwise, our scripture would be impure, wouldn't it? God can speak, and he can speak clearly and purely through an unclean vessel, but there will be some conditions for that vessel, and we'll talk about that in a minute. All right? Here's some things that can taint the word, both in the one who is speaking the word and the one who is hearing the word. How many of you know that not only are the people that deliver the word flawed, but the people that are hearing the word are flawed too? And sometimes we don't hear what was said accurately, which is why reputable prophetic ministries will always record what is prophesied, because it helps to eliminate the possibility of wrong hearing or misunderstanding. Okay? Number one, wrong theology or wrong doctrine. All right? If the prophet or the hearer, for example, assumes the theological position that God is just sitting up in heaven with a big stick, waiting for somebody to make a mistake so he can slap him upside the head and send him to hell, then the prophetic utterance that comes through that prophet, or the words that the prophet speaks, what would be heard by that person that is in that theological position, will probably be misinterpreted. what God is saying will be skewed by this theological position. So understand that our theological position, our doctrinal position, influences the prophetic word, which means study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we have the exhortation to study, understand the scriptures, and know our God, and have right doctrine and right theology. That's why the scriptures were given. They're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for doctrine. Because our doctrine is important. All right? Here's a second thing that can get in the way. Idolatry. Any form of idolatry in the life of the hearer or the speaker can interfere with the purity of the word that flows through them. And I'll share just a little bit more about that as we move on. I found a passage of scripture that terrified me this afternoon. Okay? An unrepentant heart. See, an unrepentant heart. In other words, if we are closed to God dealing with the sin in our own lives, and our hearts are unrepentant. In other words, God speaks to us about things and we're not willing to change. We are not willing to be molded and changed. In other words, if our character is not submitted to the Lord, that can taint the prophetic word that flows through or can taint our hearing. Right? The fourth, hurt. Unhealed hurt. This is probably one of the most frequent things that I hear as I travel around and hear the prophetic word ministered. One of the most frequent things that I see twisting the word is hurt. I see people prophesying out of places of hurt. People prophesying out of places where it's clear that there's some things that they would like to see God make right. Thank you very much, because I've been hurt and I want to, and I know that what you're telling me is a judgment towards all these things that have gone wrong. And you can prophesy out of that. Now, I want to be very clear in saying that that does not mean that the word that God is giving isn't correct. But remember this, we're called to speak the truth in love, not just the truth. Yeah? And a hurt prophet can speak the truth in a place where it can be tainted by his own personal hurt or experience. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Which brings us to E, which is a wrong motive. Skewed motives. There are some who seek the ministry of the prophetic because they have a need to be validated, to feel important in the body of Christ. And there are some who may prophesy out of this desire to be recognized or out of this desire to be used by God, which in and of itself is not a wrong desire. But if it's a desire for gain and self-promotion and that feeling of self-importance and that feeling of value, and if it's a place of our own personal sense of self-worth, the motive behind this prophetic word can be wrong. And what can happen is if the motive is skewed, the prophetic word can be used to manipulate, can be used to draw people into a dependence upon the prophet. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's from the prophet's side. From the hearer's side, there can be some skewed motives too, like the motive to not have to work to hear God for himself. It's much easier to go to the prophets and have the prophet tell me what God is saying than it is for me to seek God for myself. And that's exactly the context that this passage of scripture that scared the tar out of me, that I'll share with you just a minute later, was addressing. Okay. Here's a statement that I read by a well-known author that is worth considering. He said this: we embrace false prophecies because they feed our secret desires for gain and promotion. There is a human tendency to embrace false prophecies because they feed our secret desires for gain and promotion. You want that one more time? No, it's not in the Bible. It was in an article I was reading, and it was written by a relatively well-known guy, but I'm not going to share his name. But that's something worth thinking about. He said, we embrace false prophecies because they feed our secret desires for gain and promotion. Now, again, I am not negating the fact that God will confirm the call that is in your life through the spoken ministry of the personal prophecy. But I have heard a lot of prophecy that built up, exalted the man. I'm reminded of this song by Jim Gilbert. Did you guys ever hear of Jim Gilbert over here? I'll be your superstar. I'll tell them who you are. I'll put your name up there in lights beneath my own. You know? So you never heard that? You'll have to cut your hair and change the clothes you wear. That crown of thorns has got to go. You never heard that? It was kind of a stinging satire of the priesthood's tendency to exalt themselves over the name of Jesus Christ. And that happens. I wish it didn't, but it does. And because people like, there's a secret desire in all of us to be recognized, to be promoted, for people to see us and recognize who we are. And it makes it very easy for the prophet to play into that desire in people. This passage of scripture I'm going to share in a minute speaks into that, by the way. And it makes it very easy for the people to receive stuff as, well, the prophet told me this and that and the other thing. The prophet told me that I was going to be the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know, that I'm going to go forth and my ministry is going to touch the nations and there'll be hundreds of thousands coming to the King of Kings because of all the mighty words that I say and all of that. And the prophet told me that. Okay? So we need to be careful when we come to judging a prophecy to look for, is there anything in it that is promoting man? Especially exalting man above Jesus Christ, above his character and nature. All right? I know only American ministries. Thank you, Jamie. I appreciate that. Letter F in your notes. One more thing. Thank you. How do you do that? All right. Letter F. Are you ready? This is one more thing that can taint and can interfere with the accuracy and the purity of a prophetic word. It is demonic interference. You know, the devil's real. He's the prince of the power of the air. And there are spiritual things that will, if the enemy has any way, he will deliberately skew and twist and misinterpret and cause people to misunderstand what was said. And there's a very real aspect involved with just the pure demonic realm that twists and taints the pure word of God. I believe that that's why God said, when you come together, the prophets prophesy, in a place where the others can judge. When you're in a place where you worship together and where the two put 1,000 to flight, one puts 1,000 to flight and two put 10,000 to flight. The ministry of the prophetic, according to Paul, was limited to the congregational environment. Because it could be judged, because what was said could be clearly and accurately judged by the hearers, by all who were hearing. And I think part of the reason that God was emphatic about that was because it's so easy for the enemy to get in and twist what was said. Because every single one of us has a carnal nature that wants to hear something that will stroke it. Okay. So I've spent more time than I wanted to about things that could taint. Let's start talking about some specific misconceptions. And I'm going to start with some of the misconceptions that we have about the prophets themselves. All right? Now, these are by absolutely no means all of the misconceptions. If we started listing all of my frustration this afternoon is I went, dear, we are opening a can of worms because every one of these misconceptions opens the door for about 15 more when you start talking about them. So understand this is just very brief, and these are just some. This is the first one, and I wrote these out so you won't have to write them out. And that is misconception number one, is that the word of the prophet or prophetess must be infallible, or he's either not a prophet or he's a false prophet. Yeah? In other words, if the word is not, if there's any inaccuracy in the word, that makes this person a false prophet or makes him not a prophet. Now, understand that I'm not at all promoting being haphazard or careless with the words that we speak. That's not what I'm saying. But this is just an awareness that none of us are 100% accurate 100% of the time. We see in part. We prophesy in part. We see through a glass darkly, the scripture says. And in 1 Corinthians 14:29, where Paul said, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge, I noticed that he said, let the prophets, he called them prophets, let them speak and let the others judge. He didn't say let the prophets in training or the could-be prophets or the might-be prophets or the true prophets. He said, let the prophets speak and let the rest judge. In other words, the prerequisite for a person being a true prophet is not the accuracy of his word, which is a misconception that we've had, that if the word is inaccurate, he's a false prophet. In fact, I believe that the scripture, and here's why I'm saying that, because this passage of scripture implies that the true prophets can speak words that need to be judged, which implies that the true prophets can speak words that are not pure or not accurate. There's also a bunch of scripture that declares people who were prophesying true words who were false prophets. And they were prophesying accurate words. Balaam is one, if you want one. If you want an example of one in the scripture. Okay? And this passage of scripture that I'm coming up to will actually speak into that maybe in a minute. See, we are called to judge the words of the prophets, not the prophets. You know, God can speak an accurate word to you through a very unclean vessel. And actually, if I can just take a second, one of the greatest, I think, hindrances that we have, that I personally have, one of the greatest struggles that I have, is when somebody comes to me and says, I think God is sharing this, 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 but I can see in the life of this individual so much junk that I say, oh, sorry. Well, that's one of Dee's misconceptions. Never mind. She'll cover it. Sorry. We're called to be as aware of what God is speaking as the prophets. That's really the bottom line, okay? We're called to know our God enough to where we can recognize when it comes through whoever. But one of the misconceptions, I looked and could not find exactly the passage of Scripture where God himself told Moses that he would go into the promised land. I know it's in there. And I just ran out of time to actually dig through and find it. But you know, God told Moses that he was going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Yes? Did Moses go into the promised land? No. Is God a false prophet? Okay, I think we got that settled. Okay? In other words, God himself has said things that didn't come to pass. God told Jonah, tell Nineveh, I'm going to wipe them out. Remember, the sovereignty of God, the accuracy of whether or not this word happens is not a prerequisite for whether or not this is a true word, okay? Let's look at misconception number two really quick. This is because someone can accurately prophesy, it means that he or she is called to be a prophet. Because somebody can prophesy accurately and with clarity, it means he's called to be a prophet, or he is a prophet. Now, here's where this misconception, I think, is rooted in the misunderstanding that the prophetic, when we're talking about prophecy, covers many different levels. There's the office of the prophet. There is the gift of prophecy, which any of us may operate in. There is the spirit of prophecy that operates at a certain season in a certain time. When Jesus is sharing, there's a congregational time. For example, while we were worshiping tonight and blessing the Lord, Karen came up and shared something out of her heart. It was prophetic. That was a prophecy. Probably any one of us could have done that. Because when Jesus is here, the spirit of prophecy is here. And we can stand and Paul said, I would that you all prophesy. But he also said, are all prophets? Are all apostles? The rhetorical question, of course, the answer, obviously, no. So just because somebody can prophesy accurately does not make them a prophet. And here's where we get ourselves into trouble, I think, sometimes in the church world. Because we will come together and gather together and worship the Lord, and somebody will just be bold enough to share what the Lord is showing him during a worship service, and someone else says, wow, that really blessed me. That really was right from God. That was really accurate. And after that happens for a while in a congregational setting, and people operate in the gift of prophecy enough to be proficient with it, other people begin labeling them prophets. And sometimes those people get pushed into a ministry where they're really not called. And then they step out from under that congregational place and begin to go out and prophesy. When they're no longer in the place of protection and judging and covering, and we can find some difficulties happening when that takes place. Now, we can all prophesy, but not all of us are called to the prophetic ministry, to the office of a prophet. We are all called to the prophetic ministry. We are all called to hear the voice of God and to release what God is showing us and sharing with us. But we're not all called to be prophets. Okay? In fact, if you desire the calling of a prophet, God help you. If you look at the ministry of the prophets throughout the scripture, they got the wonderful job of going into places and telling people exactly what they didn't want to hear. Yeah. Okay. And here it comes. I'm going to talk about, under this, three different possible appointings. By that, as to who has appointed the individual who's walking in the place of the prophet. You know, there's three different possibilities, at least, of who can put somebody into the prophetic office. The first one, of course, is God. No, this is still under B. This is still under B. And just listen, you don't have to necessarily jot all these things down. But they're, you know, basically, who puts somebody in a prophetic office? God can put them in. He did to Jeremiah. He said, before you were born, while you were still in the womb, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations, he said to Jeremiah. God ordained him. God set him up as a prophet. The second one is the man appointed. Is the prophet that has stepped in the position of prophecy because of the pressures of man, whether it's external pressure, like the person I was just talking about, who was accurate at prophesying in the congregational things, and other people put the label of prophet on them. Or there's the guy that's the self-appointed one. The self-appointed one.
How can you hear God speaking?
Carol's asking a very good question. If you're not appointed by God, how can you hear God speaking? The answer to that is everybody can hear God speaking. We got saved because we heard God speaking. But we are not all called to the ministry of the prophet. I'm talking now about the people that put themselves or God has put into the position, the office of the prophet. See, we all can hear. We all can operate in the gift of prophecy. We all can flow in the spirit of prophecy. Those are the kind of things we do prophetic training and stuff. We teach people how to release the voice of God and to pray with God's mind and heart. But what I'm talking about is people standing in the place of the prophet, being recognized and received as prophets. You understand what I'm saying?
Maybe I can share an example that might help, Carol. I met a guy in the States once that somebody had given him a word that he was a prophet. So he went out and printed up business cards that all said prophet so-and-so. And then started ringing churches saying, I'm prophet so-and-so. Would you like me to come in and minister to your church prophetically? And it was like he was totally had put himself in this position. And, you know, because then it all started with some guy gave him a word that he was a prophet, and he just took the ball and ran with it 200 miles an hour. And the next thing you know, he's got all these business cards saying he's prophet so-and-so, and he's ringing everybody up and trying to get in to minister as a prophet. But he was a self-appointed prophet. I mean, it became clear as people got to know him, but that's just kind of a good example, maybe an extreme example that kind of illustrates maybe what Dave's talking about.
Thank you. Did that help kind of clarify things? Because, see, honestly, anybody can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Anybody can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, particularly if you have at least a rudimentary understanding of Scripture. Anybody can stand and say, thus saith the Lord, God's ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Can't they? Whether God is actually speaking that or not at the time is irrelevant. See, the question, what we're talking about is how do we judge? And we have to recognize that there are people, just like Dee said, who heard a word, had a desire to bless God's people. Even the desire is right. But God didn't appoint them. Now, here comes this passage of Scripture. This it's in Jeremiah. Actually, there's a couple of different passages of Scripture. Jeremiah 23, listen to this, starting at verse 9, and it actually goes all the way through to like verse 33 or something, but I'm going to skip through and just pull out a couple of the phrases in trying to sort of give you the context. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. Not because of the prophets in training, because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man. For the land is full of adulterers. I'm skipping a little bit. And the pleasant. For both prophet and priest are profane. You know, the priesthood is a priesthood. Whether they're profane priesthood or not is irrelevant. If they're the priesthood in the Old Testament, whether they were godly priesthood or an ungodly priesthood, they were still the priesthood. And the same can be said for the prophets. Whether they're godly prophets and operating by the wisdom and power and might and spirit of God, if they're called to the office of prophet, remember this, God's gifts and callings are without repentance, he said. If there's a gift and a calling, he doesn't take it back. Now, if the person becomes twisted and corrupt, the gift can still operate. It will be corrupt, but the gift will still operate. It's important for us to understand. That's why we can have people that are in the ministry, that are committing adultery while they're in the ministry and preaching against it and seeing powerful things happening in their ministries because God's gifts and callings are without repentance. He doesn't take them back once he gives them, right? And the prophetic is a gift that he gives. Okay, anyhow, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I've found their wickedness. Therefore their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. I'll bring disaster to them, da-da-da-da-da. And it goes down to verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts through Jeremiah, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Now, that's a scary passage. Because what God's saying is, I am upset with the prophets because in their desire for people to honor them and listen to them, they are talking to people who have sin in their lives and telling them, God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you. And God's saying, don't listen to them, he said. It actually goes on to say later on in verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, God speaking. I have not sent them, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. 30, therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, said the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Who use their tongues and say, thus saith the Lord. Behold, I'm against these who prophesy false dreams. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. That's a scary passage of Scripture. Here's another scary one. Just if you want some scary ones. Ezekiel 14. God is again talking to the prophets. And this time he's not just talking to the prophets. He's talking about to the people who seek words from the prophets. Listen to this. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me, and sets up his idols in his heart, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. That's scary. Huh? The verse is Ezekiel 14. It's Ezekiel 14. Yeah, starting at verse 1 through 11, yeah. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God. In other words, if you've got something in your heart that's holding you back from God, an idol, and you're seeking other things, and there's iniquity in your heart, and you then, because you can't hear God because of your own idolatry, and you then go to the prophets to ask the prophets what God is saying, you put yourself in a place where God turns his face against you and cuts you off from the midst of his people. And if you can con the prophet, talk the prophet, induce him into giving you the word anyway, God will cut him off too. Now that to me is scary. This helped me a lot to see it, because about a year ago, God started speaking to my heart about not being so glib to just give people words when they come and say, would you pray for me? We can operate in personal prophecy. We can see what's happening in the lives of people and prophesy over them. But God spoke to my heart about a year ago and said, be very careful. And I didn't understand why. And people would come and they would say, would you pray for me? I need to hear from God. And all I could hear from God was just tell them that what I want them to know is I want them to hear from me for themselves. And that was always the word that he'd give me to give them. God doesn't want me to tell you what I see. He wants you to know for yourself. And I began to refuse to give people words who came to me looking for a word. I didn't even know about this passage of Scripture. pretty thankful that he finally revealed to me the biblical undergirding for that. We need to be really careful with the prophetic because it can cause problems. Now, I'm going to say this again. Bringing balance, not negating. Bringing balance, not negating. There's a lot of accurate, godly, biblical, personal prophecy in the body of Christ. But let me caution you, if you see people, or if you are one who likes to chase the prophets to find a word, let me encourage you to reconsider. And if you're one who will especially try to talk a prophet into a word, or if you find a prophetic ministry where people are encouraging people to come so that they can get a word, just be cautious. Because it sounds to me like that may be something that can grieve the heart of God. Okay. Misconception number three. I'm going to say this real quick because I took almost the whole time on the first three. Misconception number three. Everybody who's recognized as a prophet is really a prophet. Do I need to say a whole lot about that? I've already talked about how the tendency to put people into a ministry where they're not. And I've known, it's kind of like everybody who's recognized as a pastor isn't a pastor either. And there are a lot of people who are pastoring churches and their gifting is not the gifting of a pastor. We just call them pastor because traditionally that's what we call the guy who's at the top of the stack in a church, which is, I don't want to go into the whole unbiblical thing about doing all of that. But there's a lot of people that are called pastor and that is not their gifting. There are a lot of people who are introduced as prophet. I'll never forget one time we were in New York and ministering in a church, and this guy introduced me as, I brought in our evangelist. I thought, our what? Our what? I mean, I was chuckling because he introduced me as an evangelist. I am not an evangelist. I'm absolutely not an evangelist. That doesn't mean that I don't have a heart to see people get saved, but my gift is not the gift of evangelism at all. Right? It's the same thing can happen. Just because somebody says, we're bringing in a prophet, doesn't necessarily mean that this person that is being brought in is actually ministering and operating in the office of the prophet. Just understand, that's a misconception. Okay, sweetie, come on, hurry up. No, I didn't mean hurry up to talk. I meant hurry up to get up here.
Right. Okay. Misconception number four. This is under part four. Misconceptions about prophetic words. Okay. Misconception number four is the validity of the word is directly proportional to the status or emotional healing of the one who gave it. Right. Now, there's two sides to this. Okay. One is kind of the misconception that the prophetic word is more valid if it comes from a prophet. And the other side of it is that it's maybe less valid if it comes through somebody that isn't well known for having any kind of a prophetic anointing, and maybe that somebody that you know personally who has kind of a lot of problems, all right? So that's the two sides of it. Either we weigh the word as more valid if it comes from a, quote, prophet, or we weigh it as less valid sometimes if it comes through somebody that maybe we know real well. You know that phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. And where was Jesus unable to do any miracles? In his hometown, right? So maybe there's a misconception that the word is not as valid if it comes through somebody that we know really well and we see all the flaws in their life, right? Okay, so Just to say a couple of things here. First, let me say that I'm not going to validate or excuse lack of godly character. All right? I'm not excusing or saying we don't need to have godly character. But when it comes to prophetic words, that's not really the point. All right? God can speak through whoever he wants to speak through. Balaam's a good example. Balaam was not a righteous man, but he gave a true word of prophecy. For that matter, God spoke through Balaam's donkey. All right? So, God can speak through whoever he wants to speak through, okay, is the point. And sometimes we tend to disparage or, you know, maybe think that the word might not be as accurate if it comes through someone who maybe does have some flaws and some problems and some things operating in their life that we can see. But the point is that God can speak through whomever he wants, and he can bring a clear, pure word of prophecy through anyone. Now, with that said, I will just say that, you know, we need to weigh and judge the prophetic word no matter who it comes through, all right? And examine it carefully and take it before the Lord. And we want to do that no matter who the prophetic word comes through, even if it is given through a proven prophetic ministry or a well-known prophet. Okay, we need to judge it just as much and take it before the Lord and examine it carefully. All right, misconception number 5. Unless I can relate to it, the prophetic word, and it touches on a desire in my heart, then it's not from God. I used to think this until God sort of turned everything upside down in my life. But first, let me give you an example from Scripture. Okay, God can initiate things with a prophetic word. We were always taught in the Bible college that we went to that that God only confirmed things that he had already spoken to your heart with a prophetic word. But in walking with God through the years after that, I found out that's not true. And I found out by experience that God can initiate things in your heart and in your spirit with a prophetic word, and then plant the desire later. All right, because that's happened to me. And here's a good example from Scripture. All right, when the angel appeared to Mary and spoke what really is a prophetic word, right, from the mind and heart and purposes of God, to young little 14-year-old Mary, or however old she was, and said, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and you're going to become pregnant. And you're going to bear this child who's going to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I don't think that was something that she had ever considered before. All right? I don't think it was anything that she particularly desired. I mean, in the sense of, think about what she was going to be up against. She was going to be pregnant. And who was going to believe that God had done it supernaturally? I mean, think about it. If you were in her shoes, she's 14 years old. She knows she's never slept with anybody, but do you think anybody else is going to believe that? And in those days, I mean, under the law, under the Old Testament law of the time, which was still in operation, she would be stoned to death when this came out. So how do you think she felt about this? She had a trust in God, okay, that very few 14-year-olds or whatever have. But think about the natural human girl there for a minute. I don't think, you know, the natural girl, apart from the Spirit of God operating in her life, that this is something that she would have really leapt with joy over, the prospect of dealing with this situation and with all the people involved. What was she going to tell her parents? What about the guy she was engaged to? But see, God solved all that by having an angel appear to Joseph too. But she didn't know that was going to happen. And so this is just a good example of where God initiated something with what really amounts to be a prophetic word to this girl. He initiated something new, which she hadn't considered before. It was not a confirmation of something God had already spoke to her heart. But as he brought the word, he put a desire in her heart for his will and his purposes. And as he spoke the word, there came a joy to her heart that enabled her to respond to what God was speaking. in faith. Now, sometimes that doesn't happen right away. I've had words where God initiated something in my life through a prophetic word that was something that was totally new. I'd never thought about it before. And there was not an instant joy at the time that it was spoken. But I found that with time, God did give me the desires of my heart. He did plant new desires in my heart with time. And so sometimes God speaks first and then plants the desire, the new desires in our heart to enable us to respond to that word in faith and joy. And sometimes it's a process of years. It's not always instant. Sometimes it's a process of years from the time he speaks the word until the time that there comes that planting of a new desire in our hearts. One example in my life, let's see, when was it? It was 1994 or 1995. The Lord spoke a word to me and said, I'm going to use you in an area of evangelism, right? Well, that was the one area, like Dave said, we have never been recognized as being evangelists. I mean, teachers, yes. Prophetic, this stuff, yeah. You know, obviously pastors, some apostolic, you know, words, you know, but nobody ever gives us words that we're evangelists, right? So when this word came about evangelism, I just kind of laughed inside, you know. I was like, Sarah. I was kind of going inside. And but the funny thing is, and there was no desire, no desire, honestly. And Dave and I used to kind of say, oh, we're called to the church, right? But somewhere in the last 4 years, that changed. And I don't know exactly when, I can't pinpoint it. But God began bringing a new desire and planting a new desire in my heart. And something started stirring and changing, and mindsets started changing, and passion started changing. And suddenly, 4 years later, I realized, wow, you know, I'm really different, because I think the most passionate thing on my heart right now is evangelism. You know, is touching the lost. And that wasn't there 4 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 6 or 7 or 8 years ago. That has totally changed. And it's been a work of the Spirit in my life, not anything I tried to do or wanted or sought God after. It just happened. And so when that word was given to me, I had no vision for it at all. I didn't have a desire for it. I didn't see it. I thought it was wacko. But now, however many years later, I can see that God has changed my desires. He's changed my heart. He's changed my passion. And so I can view it a whole lot differently now than I did back then when it was first given to me. All right? So just realize that if you don't have a desire for something now, just put it on the back burner. If you've gotten a word that says you're going to do such and such, and you have absolutely zero desire to do that right now, don't worry about it. If God wants you to do that, he'll give you the desire to do it. I don't know. You know, I don't. If I thought about it, if I had time to sit down and sort of think about it, I might be able to work it out. But right off the top of my head, I'm not sure. You know, but maybe in looking back and seeing, you know, being able to look back and see this was something that God purposed for me. It wasn't just an accident. Maybe it's as simple as that. And I know that because so long ago, he put his finger on it and said, I'm going to do this. So I don't know. But so if you've got something like that, you know, that you've had a word about it and you're not sure if it's God or not, and you have absolutely no desire for it, put it on the back burner and let it simmer. And if it's God, when his timing is right, you'll begin to have a desire for that very thing, and you'll see something changing inside of you. All right, misconception number 6. If it hasn't come to pass after a long period of time, then it wasn't God. Now, the difficulty in underlying this misconception is that we're not understanding maybe God's processes and maybe his timing. If we look at the scriptures, we find that Abraham, at least, we don't have an exact age thing here that we can compare, but in looking at the places where it said how old Abraham was when this happened and when this happened, we know that at least 25 years passed after God first spoke about the promise and the blessing that he was going to bring to Abraham through Isaac before Isaac was actually born, right? So Abraham waited 25 years at least. Then we've got Moses, and we don't have a record of exactly when God maybe first spoke to Moses, but there's a place where it talks about how he went out and killed the Egyptian, right, out of the desire that he had in his heart, that was already in his heart, that God had been stirring in his heart to be a deliverer for his people, right? And so he could see it. He was feeling that tug from God. But 40 more years went by before God actually appeared to him in the burning bush and talked to him about going to Pharaoh. 40 years. Then you've got David, who was anointed as king in his teens. And we're not sure. It's hard to tell from the historical record exactly how many years went by before he was set in as king over Judah. But it looks like it was at least 10 years that he had to wait. And that was from the time he was actually anointed as king, before he actually was set into that office and began to operate in it. At least 10 years. And so you find, as you study the lives of people in the scriptures, that God didn't do these things instantly in their lives. I mean, things were prophesied over them and then they didn't come to pass for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. So if it's been 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 years for you, to be encouraged. You may only have another few years to wait. But there's a principle here. You know, I said sometimes maybe we have not a clear understanding of the processes of God either. And that what I want to say is that time is always required to work a brokenness in God's people that he's wanting to bring. You know, a lot of the prophetic words that we receive speak into something in the future, don't they? Like something God wants to do through us. But there's so much that he has to do in us first. And that takes time. It takes time to work that brokenness in our lives. It takes time to mold us and conform us into the image of his son. It takes time to build character and make us people of integrity that he can use that way. And so I think that's where the timing thing comes in, and why oftentimes there's such a long gap between when he speaks something to us and when we actually see it come to pass in our lives. And really, God's working that death process in our lives, isn't he? And he's killing the selfish motives, and he's killing the selfish ambitions, and he's killing all the carnal stuff that would enable us to take credit for whatever he does when he does do this work through us. And then just a quick thing. Here's some examples from Scripture. You could put Joseph in the pit and in Potiphar's house, good example of the process that Joseph had to go through before the prophetic words that God spoke to him in a dream actually came to pass. Daniel in the lion's den, Moses in the wilderness, as we already mentioned, that was 40 years. Elijah in the cave, David in Saul's house, and Jesus at Gethsemane are just some examples of where God was working that process of brokenness in the lives of his people before the prophetic words that were spoken were actually in his timing to come to pass. Okay, so God oftentimes won't allow the prophetic words to be fulfilled until his process in our lives is completed or has come to a certain point. Yeah. And here's another just final point. We usually think it's too late, right? It's too late. It's over with. I'm done for. But God oftentimes allows us to come to that place of death, right? Where we've allowed the promise to die or the vision to die, because he wants to bring us to the end of ourselves and the end of our own resources before he brings whatever promise it is to pass. Now here's a good example, Jesus and Lazarus. Okay? It looked like it was too late with Lazarus. In fact, they told him when he finally showed up, they said, "Oh, it's too late, man. He's been dead for 4 days. He even stinks. You know, his flesh is rotting. You blew it too late." You know, but see, it was like Jesus was proving a point. You know, this is for the glory of God. Because now it's so far past the point of too late that you will recognize that only God could do this. And I think with our prophetic words that we get, a lot of times God allows it to come so far past the point of too late that we recognize that only God could have done this. So, anyway, and then the final thing here, this is number 7. I'm not sure how your notes are numbered, but just another point under this misconception is that God has a different terminology than ours. And we're talking about, well, it's been a really, really long time and this still hasn't come to pass. And sometimes we get a little turned around because we don't understand his terminology. And, you know, and he'll say, well, this day or this hour or this season, you're entering into a new season, you know, or something that sounds like to our minds that it's going to happen tomorrow or tonight or maybe next week. And then when it doesn't, then we begin to find that that sickness, you know, from hope being deferred begins to creep into our hearts. And we begin to wonder if it was really from God or not. But we have to realize that God's terminology is different from ours. And just make a note in your notes about 2 Peter 3:8. Says that don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. Right? God doesn't think the same way that we do. He's not bound by time. He's not limited by time like we are. And so he doesn't think in terms of time. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's not bound by time at all. So when he says this day, it means sometime in the next 1,000 years, you know. So sometimes we get thrown by the terminology that makes it sound like it's going to happen tomorrow. And we need to realize that with God, that terminology doesn't mean the same thing. It just means that it's going to happen sometime in our lifetime. All right, so that's the final point under that, and then we'll go on to misconception number whatever the next one is that Dave's going to cover.
I'm going to race.
because I really do want to leave time for questions, and we don't have too much. This is quick. Misconception number 7, if a prophecy isn't fulfilled, it's either a false prophecy or it's my fault. Yeah? Sometimes we think that way. I've had a lot of people ask me, so-and-so prophesied this, well-known, well-recognized prophet, and it hasn't come to pass. What am I doing wrong? Because I know it was a true word. What am I doing wrong? It must be my fault. Now, we've already covered a lot of the other reasons, particularly the timing of God and particularly the sovereignty of God and the obedience of other people around us. And God, so I think we've probably already covered a lot of the truth behind this misconception. There is not one thing we can do to make a prophecy come to pass. There are some things we can do to align ourselves with God so that we'll be in a position for His work to be fulfilled in our lives. But we can't force anything to happen. And what I want to do is I'm just going to jump quickly to Numbers 8 and 9 together, because they actually kind of are the opposite extremes of the responsibility thing. Because really, when we talk about the misconception in our response, usually we're confused about how much responsibility do we have to co-labor with God to help make this prophecy come to pass. That's really the questions that we're asking. How much responsibility do I have? And have I made a mistake? Is it my fault? Am I doing something wrong? Is that why this isn't coming to pass? And all of these really are the issue of, are rooted in the issue, how much responsibility do I have, and what do I do when God gives me a personal prophecy? Unfortunately, the answer to that question is not that cut and dried. We can't put it into a formula, because a lot of it depends on the nature of the word itself. If you get a word that... Well, here's an example, and it actually kind of relates into one of the things that Dee was saying about not relating. This friend of mine came to visit us when we were in Florida, and he got this word, and we were in to listen to his word just to hear it, because he was such a close friend. And he walked out saying, wow, everything in there was absolutely accurate except this thing about the grief. Because the minister had said, I'm gonna restore you in the day of your grief or something like that. And he said, things are going great. There's no grief in my life at all. And 2 weeks later, his associate pastor, who happened to be my best friend, was leading a missions trip down in Mexico with a van full of 10 people on his missions team, and they were hit head-on by a cement truck, went over a cliff, and 4 people were killed and a bunch very seriously injured, including my best friend and his son. So 2 weeks after this word, there was a deep season of grief. And he told me afterwards that the only thing that sustained him through that time was this prophetic word. But there was nothing that he could do to either bring that to pass or keep it from happening. God was preparing him with this word for something that was going to take place in the future. Right? And sometimes it's like that with the nature. If the word is of that kind of a nature, there's nothing we can do to prepare for. Other times you'll get a prophetic word where the Lord says, if you do this, I will do this. Then do you have a responsibility? Of course you do. Because particularly if he says, you know, son, well, here's one. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What's the condition? Come unto me. You know, the condition to have a word like that fulfilled... You know, and I've had God speak that through me to other people. I hear the Lord saying to you, come unto me. You're weary and heavy laden. Come to me and I'll give you rest for your soul. Well, there's a response on behalf of the hearer in order to receive that rest and the healing that the Lord has. The response is come unto me. So these last two misconceptions, one of them is that if I don't pray or war with my word, my prophecy won't come to pass. In fact, I'm basing these on the questions that somebody wrote. One of them asked, if I don't pray over my word, will that keep it from coming to pass? My answer to it has to be, maybe. It depends on the nature of the word. And here's why, really, it gets all back to the root of knowing your Father. If He's speaking something to your heart, maybe God sometimes does this. Sometimes He reveals His perfect will. He'll give you a prophetic word so that you know what He wants to see come to pass. And knowing what He has spoken to you through a personal prophecy can increase your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. If you know He's told you something through a personal prophecy, that can give you the faith to pray through to see something, to get something that you won't get any other way. How many of you know that there are promises that God has promised all His people, but that you're not going to get until you fight for those promises? Until you fight through some things. Sometimes God reveals a prophetic word so you can war. You can take that word and you can pray with it. In 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage good warfare." In other words, if you look at the body of things God's spoken over you, particularly if you get kind of the same word from all these different people concerning maybe a calling or something that's going to happen, and you hear, how many of you have experienced that? You've had several prophetic words, and the majority of them all sort of hit around the same type of thing. Yeah? Well, that's something that God can give you to fight. So that you know God is speaking to my heart about this, and I can, and that's the kind of thing where if you don't use that to pray, it may hinder the coming to pass of your word. If God's given you the word so that it's something you can press through for something. But the flip side of that is misconception number 9 that says if it's God, it's going to come to pass whether I pray or not. Right? That's kind of the other side of that. That's the thing that says, if it's God, He's going to do it no matter what I do. Which kind of says, I have no responsibility for helping it come to pass. On the one side, people have this tendency to take too much responsibility. It's not happening because I'm not doing enough or I'm not praying hard enough. On the other hand, there can be the tendency to say, well, if it's God, it's going to happen anyway, and I don't have any responsibility. The truth of the matter is, we do have a responsibility for what we do with the word. If no other responsibility, we at least have the responsibility to judge it. To determine, to ask ourselves these questions. Is it God? Is it pure? Does it bear, is this something that I already know? Is it an affirmation or a confirmation? Or is this something new that I'm just hearing for the first time? Is this word for now? Is this something that's for now, or is it something for later? Is it something that I can prepare myself for? Is there correction in it that I need to apply to my life? Is it directive? Is it telling me to go do something, not make a correction? So, or is it a combination of all of those things? See, we can ask ourselves those questions. Does this require anything on my part, or is this something that I can do nothing about except receive it by faith? Is there anything in it that leads me to believe that maybe it's not God? And if so, I've seen a lot of people get really upset because people have given them words that they know aren't from God. Well, they meant well usually. Usually they're just trying to encourage you or lift you up. So what? Somebody says this is from God and it's not from God. It's not going to knock him off his throne. Don't let it get you too upset. Don't be angry with the prophet. Usually they were trying to bless you and help you anyway. And if you just get angry with somebody who gives you a false word, all that's going to happen is all that unforgiveness and bitterness and anger inside of you is going to interfere with God bringing the true ones to pass. Yeah. Sometimes I think we take the ministry of the personal prophecy just far too seriously. One of the misconceptions that we didn't mention is if it's a word, it's from God. But it's not always. But usually the people that are sharing mean well. They're trying to lift you up. They're trying to edify you. They're trying to encourage you. And as far as the responsibility is concerned, we do have a responsibility for what we do with it, but we'll never have a responsibility for making anything happen. We'll never have a responsibility for making it happen. Sometimes we get a prophetic word and we feel like, God said I'm supposed to do this, so I guess, God said I'm supposed to be a prophet to the nation, so I guess I better go get my business cards printed up. We'll never have that responsibility before the Lord. Usually our responsibility is in surrender. Okay? All right, we got just a couple of minutes. I wish we'd... This always happens this way. And it always happens when we try to touch a subject that there's so much we could do. But anyhow, has this stirred up any major questions? Or has this helped? Has this been helpful? Or has this just caused a whole bunch of other questions to pop up? Anybody got any questions that they'd like to see specifically? I can't believe that. No? None? You can't. How can you tell if it's false? You mean at the time it's given? I really feel like the key to that one right there is really knowing the voice of God for yourself. I really think that that is the only way that we can really know whether what's coming personally is for me or not for me. It's like if I picked up the phone and you said, "Hi, Dave, this is John," I would say, "No, it's not. I recognize your voice, Jamie." And I know that this is not John telling me this, because I recognize your voice. And that's really what this whole, the essence of our class, is what we're hoping is about, to give us some principles for developing our own hearing so we know the voice of God for ourselves. So that if you hear something that's unclear, you can say, "Wait a second, that's not the voice of my Father. He wouldn't ask me to do this." Well, until I know later on in his character that after a while I'd start knowing that he will begin to call me into things that require a death to myself. So he will actually ask me to do things that at first may not be uncomfortable, but I'll know that there's something behind that for his glory and for our good, always for our good, and always for to give us a future and a hope. And always to build us up and strengthen us and make us more like him. So really the key to knowing whether it's true or false at the time it's spoken, the surest key is to know his word for ourselves, is know who he is, know his voice for ourselves.
I have to be honest, I don't always know instantly. I think there's a process of seeking God sometimes with prophetic words, taking them before him, and it still boils down to being able to know the voice of our Father. But sometimes there's a time process involved of laying that before him and seeking him on it before we really do know if it's all from him or not.
This is actually a place when the track record of the person who's spoken it to you can be beneficial, can be of a help to you. In trying to bring balance, we wanted to make certain that we didn't elevate the word of the proven prophet above the word of the non-proven prophet, because God can speak just as accurately through one who doesn't have a track record. But there are people that have trained them, that have developed a hearing ear. Discernment, as it says in Hebrews 5:14, it comes by reason of use. And there are people that have developed a hearing ear and have opened their lives and their hearts before the Lord and allowed God to work a work of character in them and have learned how to ignore the tendency of the human nature to add to or interpret for somebody else what it is that God's showing them. And there are people that learn to flow in the prophetic, and that's when the word gets purer and purer and purer as people operate in the prophetic a lot and learn how to just give exactly what they're seeing or hearing without trying to interpret it or make sense of it or add their own, this is what I think God means by this. And the more you can learn to come to a place where you just say exactly what you're hearing and exactly what you're seeing without getting yourself tied up in the midst of it, the word becomes purer and purer. And there are ministers with a proven track record that have developed themselves like that. And this is the kind of question that Jamie's asking. How can you know if it's true? Those who have a proven track record, if it comes through somebody who has a track record like that, whose life is bearing the fruit of people that are following them that are more in love with Jesus –